Good morning. We're really excited about our second week of Go Live Sundays here at Welton. We've got a great hour lined up together. Later on, we've got Dave Kingswood speaking, Matt Coombs is back, and Chris Bennett is helping us with worship. We're really glad you're here and hope you connect with God's love this morning.
How's your week been? I'm guessing weird, confusing, unsettling. For others, especially frontline workers, I'm the same, but then completely different. My week's been unusual. Moments I've been almost overwhelmed at the horror of this virus that says to your grandkids, you can't visit your grandparents, and if you do, you might infect them. Then other moments, being overwhelmed for entirely different reasons, the sheer kindness of people. I can only speak for our local church at Welton, but I suspect it's true for churches around the world. And I'd say that we look more like God's people this week than we did last week. Maybe that's just evidence of what we see throughout the Bible, that when the enemy seeks to kind of crush people that God has made and loves deeply, God says, I'm stepping in to rescue, to comfort, to raise you up, to give you the strength that you need to walk through this. And I think that's what Paul meant in Romans 8, that God works for the good of those that love him. Not that God creates pain, but he understands it. He's experienced it. And most important, he's achieved a victory over it. And it's a victory that we get to share in, that says pain, even death, is not the final word. I've got this gut feeling, maybe a prayerful sense, that in the midst of the worst that the enemy can throw at us, we're going to see the best of how God has made us. I don't know about you and how you're doing in your relationship with God. And the last thing I'd want to do is to guilt trip you into reading your Bible or praying more. That would just be counterproductive. But what I would say is this. This is such an important time for us to be listening to the voice of God who loves us, who likes us, who's promised to redeem every situation that we face. That's what love does, and God is love. I'm so glad to have my friend and co-leader back from a week of training. He's here to tell us what God's been saying to him and to introduce the rest of the morning to us.
Thanks, Matt. I thought I'd use my exercise for the day as an opportunity to come up this hill and to have a nice view over Midsummer Norton. It's an amazing place to come and pray. I don't know how your week's been. It's probably been full of challenges, trying to get used to communicate via Zoom, Skype, FaceTime, WhatsApp, whatever else there is out there. It's a bit of a new challenge for lots of us, but hopefully you're getting there. This has all come off at the back of a week which was fairly special, a time away at Waverley Abbey. I went with a bit of apprehension, not sure what was going to happen, and all these things going on outside, it was a bit of a strange bubble to be in. As I did this course with some new friends. It was an amazing week. Unsurprisingly, when 20 or so people get together really looking for God, God turns up. And I guess that's kind of where we want to be this morning as we gather together to worship together. We're expecting God to show up and do things in our lives. It's an amazing privilege, isn't it, to be able to get together as church. Even if we're not together physically in the same space, we're together for this time. I'm reminded of the two followers of Jesus who, as they walked with him on the road to Emmaus, were completely blown away by the way he opened up the word of God to them. They are saying, wasn't it incredible how our hearts burned within us as he taught us? And I think that's really what we want from our time together this morning, isn't it? To really know Jesus walking with us, opening not just our minds, but opening our hearts too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you really are everywhere. It's not just an idea. You are all around us. You're with us. And Lord, you're not there to look over our shoulders, to kind of keep us in check. You're not there to just judge us. You're there because you want to be in the middle of everything. And we start from that place this morning. We bring you our everything. We bring you our fears. We bring you our joys, our worries. Everything that's real to us, Lord, we bring it to you. We just ask that you would enter into the middle of it and be with us this morning. Amen. I hope you're finding the various ways to keep in touch helpful. If you're on Instagram, keep an eye out for the new Get to Know posts. Plus, there are worship covers coming, as well as hashtag challenges. Keep an eye out for those. We're also really hoping you're going to enjoy Enfest at Home at 3 o'clock today. This is aimed at 4 to 11-year-olds and has contributions from many of our energy team. There are crafts, games, there's a slightly dodgy scientist, look out for him, and there's much more. A really big thanks to Jenny for pulling that together. Don't miss it, 3 o'clock today. Finally, if you're in a house group, do stay on after the live feed finishes this morning. You can catch up on Zoom with your house group, maybe have a coffee together and just chat, do those things we'd love to be doing normally. And finally, a quick update on Welton at Home. A really big thank you to Joe, Debbie, Jonathan, Claire, Linda and Matt for all they've been doing to get this off the ground. It's actually really beginning to start working. We're seeing people who need help getting some help, and people who can offer support actually being able to get connected up with them. We also had a really generous financial gift this week to go towards people who are just struggling to get those basic needs, so we're really grateful for that too. If you're able to help at all with prescriptions, making phone calls to people who are isolated, please do let us know. Equally, if you need some help, just get in touch with us by email at helpandsupport@weltonchurch.org.uk. The government has launched a similar scheme, which obviously we'll be looking to support and get behind where we can. Praise God that we're a church of people of so many different ages and stages who are able to support and care for each other in so many different ways.
So good morning and welcome to week 2 online. Hopefully you're staying connected and you're serving and you're loving one another in each of your different settings. You know, the church has got such an important role to play at times like this. And you have the power of God in your hands to be good news to this world. So that's fantastic. Don't hesitate to serve people. Be generous with yourself when you're prompted. I think the world really needs us to show the love of Jesus at this time. So I hope the toilet roll hasn't run out and your spirits are still good as we press into the prophecies of Isaiah. Now, I know for some of you, the word prophecy or the prophetic is an integral part of who you are as a Christian, and you may have the gift of prophecy. For some of you, it's something that you marvel at as you hear God speaking through others. And for some of you, it could literally mean nothing more than predictions that you've heard people say through the ages that may or may not have come true. Wherever your starting point is, though, I hope today that we can navigate some of the prophecy in the book of Isaiah so that we can better understand the Bible and what it means for us in 2020. Before we start, I want to tell you another story. Around 2002, 2003, I went to a prayer meeting at Welton Chapel, and a bloke I'd never seen before was there. We were encouraged to pray and hear from God, and I can remember nothing about that meeting other than the fact that this young bloke kept looking at me and then afterwards came and tugged at my arm. He told me that he had something from God for me, but he didn't want to tell me here. "Where do you live?" he said. "I need to come round." The Tuesday afterwards, he came round and he sat opposite me. "So I'll get right to it," he said. "God knows that you want children." I raised my eyebrows. This was only a conversation that Carly and I had had. And certainly we hadn't told anyone that we'd been trying to get pregnant. I mean, no one knew, let alone this bloke in the chair opposite. He continued, "God is saying that it is not for now, but it will happen later." I was flabbergasted. Who was this bloke and how did he know this stuff? "It will be okay," he said. "There is just some stuff that he wants to do with you guys before you conceive." Now, this guy didn't know, but Carly and I were starting to get worried because we weren't getting pregnant. He also didn't know that we had toyed with the idea of Carly retraining to become a therapist to work with some of the most vulnerable kids in our society. The man had met me in my anxiety and said that God had a plan. And my fears inside those moments changed to hope. Carly, as a result, applied to university, and I can't count the amount of kids and families that she's helped since then. And then Noah, true to the words given to us, was born in 2006. Now, I saw that man one more time after he came round, and that was just to encourage him and to tell him to keep listening to God. For in those 3 years that we were waiting for Noah to come along, I clung to those words, and I still celebrate them today. So the book of Isaiah is sometimes called like a mini Bible. The first 39 chapters are similar to the first 39 books of the Old Testament, and they hold a lot about judgment and separation from God. The second half are filled with hope and connection. It's like a Bible within a Bible, and there is a lot of prophecy in it. So first thing to understand is that prophecy is something from God that will most likely not be for right now, but also speaks to the right now. Now let me tell you what I mean. The ancient Hebrew people had a word for a prophet. They were called the Nabi. The word literally means to speak or speak out. The word also can mean to be called, as in called by God, but actually it also has a third meaning, which is to act or speak in a strange manner. So when we try and capture the heart of what happens with Isaiah, we have to realize how it would have sounded to those first listeners. To hear someone talk about your situation so vividly, often in a poetic fashion as well. I would imagine it would have been quite frankly weird, but strangely compelling at the same time. And as Isaiah prophesied, he was speaking to his nation's political and social situation. They were about to be completely done over, and a good chunk of the words given to him were about what they were going through right now. And at the same time, he was being given words about what was about to happen, not only to his people, but to other people in other cities as well. Now, I think there's a really good question to ask at this point. Why does God work in this way through the prophetic? Well, there is a few reasons for this, I would argue. But firstly, when God speaks to Isaiah, he's bringing a fresh lens of understanding to what's happening to the Israelites, one which they don't understand themselves. Secondly, he is saying what is going to happen to the current situation in the near future. But thirdly, and this I would argue is really important, he is bringing how the current situation fits into his plan for the whole world. He brings his kingdom into the worldly kingdom. The third part in Isaiah always holds hope because it's about God's bigger plan. Prophecy at its core is an opportunity to trust. Now let me describe what I mean. If I tell you 9 truths and then tell you another fact, I would say that you are more likely to trust me on the 10th thing if my other words are true in the other 9 things. It's kind of common sense, isn't it? And God employs exactly the same method. If his words to the Israelites are both true in insight into the now and the near future, then it makes sense, doesn't it, for those who are really trying to listen to God, that the other stuff that is being said about the later future will be true as well. It is through Isaiah that we hear about the most incredible descriptions of Jesus around 700 years before his birth. And within a few years of his prophecies about Israel, many of his words had already come true about Babylon, the place where God's people are currently living. The place was being overrun and it was destitute and even reduced to swampland. These were very specific words and they were coming true to the Israelites. And in the midst of all this darkness, Isaiah brings a new story. In chapter 9, it says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. Of the greatest of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In the messed up situation that the Israelites find themselves in, God is saying the future holds the key to restoration, and it will come through a person. Isaiah continues, "The Spirit of the Lord," he says, "will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." In Isaiah 35, it says that he will perform miracles. In Isaiah 40, it says that the Messiah, who is the one that saves, will be preceded by a messenger. That was John the Baptist. In Isaiah 43, it says that the Messiah will be a light to all Gentiles. That's me and you, by the way. Isaiah points out that the Messiah would be born from a virgin, that he would be beaten and mocked, and he made the connection that Jesus would be both God and man. This was all radical. It was so detailed. It was completely unseen, and at the same time, it was absolutely huge. Now, can you imagine being a listener who is seeking God at the time of Isaiah? What does this mean? When would it happen? What does it mean for now? None of these answers would come to those first listeners, but one thing would prevail without those details, and that, I would argue, is hope. It's hope. It's a promise from God that the future is in his hands and that he has a plan. You see, prophecy is not only about the future. It brings hope in the here and now. God is showing us that he is both here and he is there. Isaiah continues in his descriptions, and I make no apology about reading so much scripture. We should wash ourselves in this stuff. It's just incredible. It says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested it? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished, and he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor were there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, Isaiah says, is bringing it all back to God. The world will be restored through him. People will be restored through him. But this restoration is played out with God describing an awful scene. A perfect man being destroyed. God's kingdom is coming, and he is describing the one who will bring it. But to accomplish this, Jesus is going to die. But don't worry, it's part of the plan. You know, sometimes the Bible can be abstract when we're reading it, until we're in the middle of a situation and we see the words of God spoken about our future. That is the power, I would argue, of the prophetic word. This prophecy, in all of its detail, is telling us that we can have hope that whatever situation we find ourselves in, that he is in control, and he has shown us through history that he always has been with us through this story. Salvation is in this prophecy, and it's encapsulated in a man, one of us, Emmanuel, Isaiah says. God is with us. Now jump forward 700 years and imagine being a Jew in Nazareth. The situation of Isaiah wouldn't necessarily have concerned you, as that was ancient history, but the story of your people was everything. The writings of Isaiah would have been really well known to you. And then one day a man stands up and he reads from a scroll in what we've named the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And this is what Luke recounts in his Gospel of Jesus in chapter 4. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's in his place of worship. And Luke says this: the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It was like Isaiah's gift was being opened and shown for the first time. Jesus stands up publicly and says, "You know all those words? Well, that's about me." And from that point on, his ministry starts, and Isaiah's words are fulfilled time and time again. Jesus, in his words and actions, references his own story throughout humanity. Every time Jesus heals, he's showing the overall story. Every time he engages with people and they reject him, Isaiah's words are confirmed. Even when Jesus is being lashed on his day of execution, Isaiah's words ring in our ears. I said at the beginning, prophecy is an opportunity to trust. To trust that God's in the here and now, and to trust in his plan for the future. Now, this was for the Israelites at the time of Isaiah. Even though they wouldn't see Jesus, they were still being invited into the reality of God's plan. We are still in the outworking of this prophecy. We are still in the redemption, or part of the redemption of this world, and we get to participate in it. Now, for some of you, you'll be concerned to know when the end of our isolation will happen, or who's going to be ill next, or where we'll be next year. And those are all really valid questions. You want to know, don't you, if it's going to be okay. And these words in Isaiah are a promise to you from the Alpha and from the Omega, for the one who understands the beginning and the end. And he says, if it's not okay, it's not the end. God is restoring all things to himself, this world, You and me, we're not there yet, and we've been given these glimpses of God's continuous plan. We're shown windows of hope in words given hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It's going to be okay for those who look on Jesus and put their hope in him. God knows that you want kids, a ginger man in my lounge announces to me one day. He said, it's going to be okay. For those of you who are ill, for those of you who are worried about getting ill, for those of you who are concerned for a loved one, for your jobs, if it is not okay, it is not the end. Jesus is living out Isaiah's prophecy and we are participants in it. Easter is coming, brothers and sisters. Resurrection is round the corner and you're invited to the party. And I really pray that you live in the beauty of these ancient words as you see your life with him. And I pray that you realise your portion among the great is your co-heirs into the adoption into God's family. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, declares that you really are loved, you know. And remember, when we trust in the Lord, if it's not okay, it's not the end. God bless you. Speak to you soon. Amen.
Big thanks to Dave. Next week, Matt Coombs will be speaking, and we're really looking forward to that. Can I encourage you to do something that you don't need to do? That sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Once this service goes out live, you can watch it anytime you like. You can watch it tonight, tomorrow morning when you wake up, 3 a.m. on Wednesday morning when you can't sleep. But I'd like to encourage us as a local church to commit together to watching it here on a Sunday morning at 10:30. Why? Because then we get to occupy the same time together, even though we can't occupy the same space together. I think it's important. For those who are not part of the church, of course, we're really glad you're here. You're welcome. Please check it out anytime you like. For the rest of us, if we can, it would be great to be here together at 10:30 on a Sunday morning for these next few months. Also want to mention there's a comment section at the bottom of the screen where you can leave feedback and let us know how you're doing. I'm going to pray. Just before that, let me encourage you. God is at work among us. This week, I've seen something I've not seen for some time, and it's a series of prayers answered before I even got a chance to pray the prayer, before it came out of my mouth. And it's reminded me a little bit of Psalm 139, verse 4, where it says, before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. I've had texts from people this week offering highly specific help that we need as a church, and before I had a chance to pray. I really do believe that we should be looking for what our God is going to do in and through our lives. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who is always looking to work in and through us. And we pray in the midst of this incredibly difficult, uncertain time that we would stand on that solid ground of who you are and what you're like in this world. And Father, we pray now for one another that you would keep us connected by your Holy Spirit. We pray that our relationships would go deeper. We pray that where the enemy would seek to cause fear and anxiety and isolation, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to do the very opposite of those things with your help. We pray that we would be there for one another. We pray that our relationships with you would grow deeper. And Father, we pray that we would be a prophetic people who understand that our God has the final word. In Jesus' name, amen.